Well, I would certainly appreciate your prayers this morning. Feel a real need for them. The Lord's help. Certainly have nothing without it. Appreciate the Lord's faithfulness to us throughout this meeting. Been blessed in my soul as I've heard the testimonies of many others. Like to begin this morning going back a little bit to what we heard about last night, thinking about God's plan for the building of a place of worship, place where the Lord didn't leave a whole lot of discretion to His servants. He didn't leave a whole lot of liberty unto Moses or a lot of creative license, if you will, to what Moses' preferences were. There weren't any polls that were taken of favorite colors, or perhaps even as we might have of a business meeting that we come together and we share our preferences and what we'd like to see and try to gain consensus on those kind of things. That wasn't the way they arrived at what this tabernacle and subsequent temple looked like. It was given by the Lord. He was the one that had prescribed it for reasons that we heard in greater detail last night of the way that it all fit and it worked together. We read about whenever that was done and they consecrated the building unto the service of the Lord, that the glory of the Lord came down and it filled the house. I am very interested in the glory of the Lord filling this house and filling our assemblies whenever we gather together. Think about also the time whenever the Lord gave instruction unto Noah to build an ark, something that hadn't been done before. Perhaps Noah had some level of understanding of shipbuilding. I have no real basis to think that he did, but perhaps there was some understanding of that, but that really wasn't what made that boat float. The Lord gave a pattern and a design to it and said, this is the way that I want you to build it. This is the wood that I want you to use, and these are the dimensions that I want you to build it. And Noah did that, and whenever the test came, the boat floated. And it sustained them and it carried them over the waters that destroyed everyone and everything else. I don't have scriptural proof of this, and so I submit it to you as that. But I have to wonder if Noah had said, you know, gopher wood's starting to get scarce around here now. Lord, we're 2/3 of the way into the building of it, and we're having to go further and further and further out to get gopher wood. Lord, wouldn't this be acceptable? Wouldn't this be enough? I have to wonder if it would have still passed the test. The Lord told the children of Israel, told Moses to give them the instruction that you build this tabernacle according to the pattern that I gave you in the mount. So it was the Lord that had given him the blueprint, and it told him how to do it. And whenever he did it according to the instructions and according to the pattern, the glory of the Lord filled that place. And the Lord caused that ship to be sustained and borne through those floodwaters. I am persuaded today that when we submit ourselves to the plan of God, it works. That the Word of God works. And I believe that there's no greater proof of it than in a life lived in submission to God. It still works for us today. I don't believe there's any amendment needed. I don't believe there's any updating to the instructions. I don't think we need another revision of it to say, in order to accommodate our modern times, we need to tweak some things here. I believe that if we'll follow the pattern that's given unto us in the Word of God, that it'll work for us as His people. Well, I've written on the board perhaps a rather unusual phrase, normalization of deviance. And I'll endeavor by the Lord's help to explain what I mean by that as we go along. But I'd like now to consider something of a case study from modern history. The date was January 28th, 1986. the eastern coast of Florida, the hopes and aspirations of America looked on a launch pad, NASA, waiting to see the liftoff of the shuttle Challenger. It was the first time in history that a civilian was given the opportunity to join the astronauts in a mission like that. Krista McAuliffe was a high school teacher, and the president had offered put this program out there the year prior, 1985, to try to encourage interest in the space program and in pursuing a career like that, had offered the opportunity for a civilian school teacher to join the mission. So they had a process of application and selecting, and Krista McAuliffe was eventually selected as the person to join that mission. So it was that morning, on an unusually cold morning for Florida. Temperature the night before had been below freezing, and at time of launch, barely over. That they watched as the countdown happened. It was a Tuesday morning. And so students were gathered across the nation to see either their teacher or a teacher very like their own. And imagine that teacher is in that shuttle that I'm watching. And so they watched from their screens or from a distance as the shuttle countdown happened and it began to lift off from the launch pad. It was later said that in the office building of one of the suppliers of NASA for the solid rocket booster, that there were two engineers watching the same scene unfold. But they were especially suspenseful. And as they watched it lift off into the sky, they said to one another, "We've dodged another bullet." It soon became evident what they meant. For 73 seconds into the flight, it exploded and disintegrated in the sky above Florida. Perhaps some of you remember that. I was just a toddler at the time. But it left forever an impression on the minds of those that witnessed it, especially children that were watching it and imagining and all saw this explode right before their sight. Well, it was a tragedy for the program, for the nation, and it kicked off a process that took perhaps a couple years of investigation into what happened. Why did this explode? Why did this disintegrate right before us on launch? Hadn't happened before. This shuttle had been on missions before that, and they'd never, of course, seen that happen. Well, I want to share just a few of their findings, and bear with me as I try to relate a little bit of this picture to us. It was discovered that for the last 5 years leading up to the launch of this shuttle, that there had been warning after warning after warning that there's something wrong with the booster's O-rings. They had seen in previous missions that had come back and investigated that there was disintegration of one of these O-rings. A small polymer ring that went around the booster. One of the perhaps least significant parts, it would seem, at least in size, of that entire ship. But they had noticed that hot gases were beginning to burn through that O-ring. They reviewed the findings in previous missions, and it was determined that it was indeed a critical issue. Well, there were two stages of this O-ring. The second had never quite been penetrated all the way through. But in their review of it, they determined if it ever does, it'll result in a total loss of life and equipment. So it was classified, as they did within their program, criticality one. If this thing goes wrong, if this one component goes wrong, it's over. It's not just an inconvenience, it's catastrophic, the results. But the warnings went unheeded. There were six warnings, I believe it was, in writing, waivers that were signed saying, "We think it'll be okay." Leading up to the very day before launch, there were engineers that were pleading with this particular supplier in NASA, "Don't do it. Don't do it. These O-rings are not rated for the kind of temperatures that we're seeing. It'll make them brittle, and they're not going to be able to withstand the pressure and the heat that is going to be exerted on it tomorrow. Don't." But as was infamously quoted later, one of the higher-ups said, "Well, what do you expect? We're going to wait until April to launch?" It had already been a cause of shame for the program that they had delayed multiple times since July of the prior year. They didn't think that they could afford another miss, another reschedule, another publicity embarrassment. And so they, on their conference calls, reviewing the findings, said, "We think it'll be okay. It's never disintegrated before. We think we'll be able to get by with it." And so they gave the all clear. In this Rogers Commission, its findings said they began to uncover more than just an isolated mistake, that there was an underlying culture that was problematic, that allowed warnings like this to go unheeded. They called it the normalization of deviance. What they meant by that was, there was a blueprint, as there was for the tabernacle and the temple and the ark. There was a modern version of the blueprint for this shuttle. And it told them the specifications and how it was to be designed and operated. But there were some deviations that were observed from that pattern. Those deviations were observed, as we've already said, and they began to be numbed to those things. The way that they explained that happened, there had, as I said, been multiple missions before that they had noticed a problem, but nothing catastrophic happened. And so they began to be numbed by it. According to the report, as they would fly without incident, the risk no longer seemed to be so high. They began to feel like we can lower our standards a little bit. And in the pressure, the publicity, and the public eye being on them, the multiple delays, they determined, let's move forward. I'd like to look now at the book of Proverbs, the 14th chapter. Proverbs 14 and the 12th verse says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." I want us this morning to realize the things that we're talking about in this meeting, the things that life are really all about. Folks, the stakes are high. This isn't something for us to just play around with. It's not designed that we live our lives on a hope and a whim, hoping that I'll be able to squeak in. I know I've had some problems here, and I've not been living just exactly according to the plan. But my hope is that it's going to be okay. Well, that shuttle was okay while it was sitting on the pad. But the testing time came. The time when there was no going back. And at that time, it was determined it wasn't acceptable. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man. It is for us to realize that it's very possible that I could begin justifying some things about my life, that I could begin trying to excuse the place that I'm living, some standards that I have begun to lower in my life, to say, well, I don't see the immediate consequence of it. I made some adjustments and I've started to deviate a little bit. And I still feel saved. I still enjoy coming to camp meeting. I still go to service every week. So scripture in Ecclesiastes. It talks about, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, then their hearts are fully set in them to do evil. You know, the Lord wants us to be wise. The Lord wants us to not be as the fool that Proverbs talks about, or the simple that go right on and they are punished. But the wise man foreseeth the evil of a thing and makes some adjustments and prepares himself for that evil day. Lord, help us to be wise unto those things. If we're not careful, we can get into a place where we begin to normalize something that ought not to be. Something that's not in alignment to the Word of God. But I can begin to get numbed and desensitized to it and rationalize it in my mind to where I persuade myself there's nothing to that specific requirement on the drawing. That's just redundancy. That's unnecessary. And whenever I don't see an immediate consequence, you know, we live in a different time than we did in the Old Testament. Thank the Lord. We read stories of a couple men named Nadab and Abihu that had seen and been part of the worship of the Lord and the offering of sacrifice to Him, that determined to do it in their own way. So they came, and the scripture says, I believe in Leviticus, the 10th chapter, that they offered strange fire unto the Lord. And the fire of the Lord came down and consumed them in that spot. Wasn't it Korah that was leading a rebellion and uprising and a murmuring against Moses and Aaron? And the Lord said, stand back, because I'm going to separate these people this day. There was a fear and a respect for the Word of God, because the Lord dealt with those problems on the spot many times in a time like that. Don't you know there was fear and respect for God and reverence that came on the hearts of the people whenever they saw the ground open up and swallow those that were rebelling against God? Well, that's not what we witness today. And we see even in the words and teachings of Jesus, that's not why He came. But do you know the stakes are no less high? The consequences are no less than they were then. But the danger today is, can begin to deviate a little bit from the ways of God. I can begin to accept a substandard way of living, and I don't see an immediate consequence. I don't feel like I backslid, and so it is. It seems like there are many, many people who just never backslide. They just incorporate the same things they would anyway, but I still maintain a profession. There's danger in normalizing deviance, in looking at something that is off from the Word of God. We can do it individually. We can do it collectively. We can look at the way I've been raised and say, that's normal. That's what I'm accustomed to. But that's not our reference point. Our reference point is the Word of God. And I would that the Lord would help us to see the seriousness of how I order my steps before the Lord. The consequence of doing it wrong. Of accepting into my life that which the Lord hasn't put His sanction upon. So what's at stake? I've worked in the aviation industry most of my career. Remember one electronics manufacturing shop that I worked in? I did a lot of soldering of electronic components and circuit boards. And there were different standards that the IPC or the J standard would obligate manufacturers unto. What I mean by that, if you were a manufacturer of toaster ovens, you were held to one level, one standard, where there might be a small defect, and you say, it's okay. It's good enough. If the toast burns or it doesn't cook, not a big deal. It's an annoyance, it's an inconvenience, but go get another toaster and start over again. But what we were doing had people 35,000 feet up in the air. And that's not the same as a toaster element burning out. Whenever your plane goes silent, 35,000 feet in the air because the engines have gone out, people tend to get uncomfortable. The stakes are high, is what it means. And so it means you can't cut any corners here. That little thing that you look at in the solder joint that you say, well, I think it's probably okay, is not good enough. So let me ask you, how good is good enough? I'm not talking about, of course, our own righteousness and goodness. Maybe it's better to say it this way. How close is close enough? What is the value of pi? Pi.
How long you got?
Long as you can tell me. Is it 3?
No.
Well, is it not? Maybe. It can be. It's not 4. And it's not 2, 3. Well, is it 3.1? 3.15? 3.159? And I'm done. I think the answer is it depends. It depends on what you're doing with it. If you just work in math problems that students don't cut corners. But if you're just working a math problem for a homework assignment, it's one thing. But whenever the lives of people are at stake, 3 isn't good enough. It's not close enough. You understand what I mean? The stakes are too high. So the stakes have some bearing on how close I need to be. We're not making toaster ovens. We're not just here to enjoy one another's fellowship as much as I have enjoyed it. Folks, we're here to get and gain the favor and the blessing of the Lord in this life and to hear Him say whenever I stand before Him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And we're not, well done is not predicated on what I may look at and say, good enough. We heard, I think, last night, good enough for government work. It's close enough. Move on. We don't have time. There's a time and a place for that kind of approach. Maybe I don't need to be meticulous if I'm nailing together a chicken coop. But there are times that I do need to be meticulous. There are times when lives are on the line based on where I determine to cut corners or not. The pressure sometimes gets high on us. People all around us, the song No Ground says, there's pressure to compromise, to let down standards in our day and time. Folks, I want to just point us back to what's at stake. I want to just point us back to the plan of God. Folks, it's beautiful. If we'll order our lives according to it.
1 Peter, the 4th chapter. First Peter 4 and 7, as we consider, what is it then that's at stake? The end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, the 11th verse. It says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Folks, we're going to need something on that day that's fireproof. We're going to need something that'll stand that judgment shock. And it won't be my definition of good enough or yours. It won't be the way that seems right unto me. It's not going to be about how I've rationalized in my mind. Scripture in James talks about being doers of the word and not hearers only. You remember the consequence that it outlined there? It said, deceiving your own selves. That we can look into the mirror of God's word. We can come to a meeting such as this. And I look and I see myself reflected in the things that I hear preached from the word of God. And there's something perhaps that pricks me. That says, you're not there. That says, you know, that thing in your life doesn't line up with what you're hearing and what you're reading here. And I can feel that tug. But there's danger of normalizing deviance. There's danger of looking at that thing and reasoning through it in my mind and rationalizing. And I can look and say, well, they're doing it. Well, they're good. They're sincere. They're accepting that in their life. Their standard's down here. Mine's up here. There's a reason why the scripture talks about it's not wise to compare yourselves among yourselves. Because that's not the basis of our comparison. That's not the definition of what close enough is. If we subscribe to that kind of mindset, folks, we'll look at a world that is wholesale going downhill in its morality, its standards of conduct. And we can take some security and say, well, I'm not down there, I'm up here. But following the same trajectory. We're not measuring ourselves against the world. We're not measuring ourselves against one another. There's a blueprint. There's a pattern that's been given unto us that we're to measure ourselves against. And the danger that I want to caution us about today is about looking at ourselves in those moments, in those times where the Lord comes along and begins whispering to me and looking the other way and rationalizing it and excusing it. Well, I'd like, still at this point in the message, to read to you the definition they gave of normalization of deviance. The process in which deviance from correct or proper behavior becomes normalized in a corporate culture. It talked about that it's often preceded by a long incubation period. What they mean by that is nothing's developed yet. Don't see a problem yet, as was the case for 5 years on that shuttle program. It had not resulted in any loss of life, in any catastrophe unfolding. So there was a long period of time where the problems were kind of still under the surface. We read about a root of bitterness that can spring up. It doesn't spring up the moment that it's planted.
There's something working under the ground before it becomes evident, before it becomes manifested. And that is so often the case, or perhaps can even say always the case, whenever it comes to failure, that there is a process leading up to that, that there were, well, let me go on. During this incubation period, it said there were warning signs that were either misinterpreted, ignored, or missed altogether. You know, somebody doesn't fall into sin as a child of God without first passing up warning sign after warning sign after warning sign again. The danger becomes whenever I'm set in my own way, I'm drawn by my own lust, and I pass, the scripture says that the Lord is faithful to provide a way of escape from temptation. But it is incumbent upon us to take the way of escape. I can pass up the way of escape. I can pass up the warning signs. I can either misinterpret it or ignore it. Or just miss it altogether. And I can get to a place where it's too late in that moment. And where I say, why did I not have the power to say no? Because you passed up the warning signs over and over and over again to the point that now you've already left the launch pad. Now you've already set your trajectory. You've already set your course. And the time to heed the warning was back here. I don't want to tie condemnation to us in any means, but I want us to be warned that the Lord is faithful unto us as His people. He's faithful unto souls to give warnings, to give opportunities, to show there's something that's shuddering over here. There's something that doesn't sound right here. You need to go check it out. As an example of this phenomenon of normalizing deviance, I remember an old Geo Metro I had. Those were the days. Little Geo Metro that I'd drive around, and there was a check engine light that came on. I don't like lights on my dash. Well, I was in school, and I didn't have the money that I wanted to spend on having it checked or fixed, so I fixed it myself. Electrical tape's pretty cheap. And I forgot about it. That's not the kind of fix that the Lord's wanting us to apply to our lives. Whenever I see something nagging at my... Clint, be careful. Be careful here. Ah, oh, that's nothing. And I can effectively shut my ears against the warnings. Well, the reason why they did it again in NASA and their supplier was because they were under pressure. There were a lot of factors that were being in. It's costly to delay that. We may not have another good window of opportunity. It might be months before we do this again. Folks, we're going to face pressure. We're going to face pressure of the flesh that applies a bent towards us if we're not filled and walking in the Spirit of God, filled with the Holy Spirit and walking in the Spirit. There's going to be a bent towards the flesh that makes us, that skews our perspective and our vision towards the flesh. So it is that we can say, as Proverbs said, there's a way, this seems right unto me. Under what influence, under whose guidance are we shaping our lives and our decisions, the standards that I hold personally for the family? Whenever I hear folks say, you know, I don't think that's important anymore. I don't think we have to be quite so covered. when it comes to modesty. I have to wonder, why? Did modesty change? Or did the world change? You remember a time when the children of Israel said, "We want a king like unto all the other nations around us. We're kind of sticking out here. So we need to conform our society, our government, our ways unto the other nations here. We kind of look like fools going out as a ragtag bunch and no king that we can point unto." The Lord granted their desire, but it was to their detriment, as He warned them of. Folks, again, our measurement, our reference point is to be the Word of God, is to be the plumb line of God's Word in His pattern that He's given to us. And we can have the assurance and the confidence that it'll work. It'll stand the test of time. I want to encourage us this morning. Folks, we face an evil world. We face norms, values that are being changed from the courts to the laws that are being set to just society all around us is shifting. But I want to point us back to what works, what we can build our lives upon and know that it'll get us from here to there. Know that we can successfully complete our mission, that it doesn't have to result in tragedy. Many have been the tragedies. Many have been the shipwreck. Folks, it doesn't have to be any one of us sitting here today. It's not predestined to be a failure story. The enemy may come along. Believe a song He Lifted Me Out talks about it. The enemy may come along and tell us that we're doomed now for A. It's over. You're just destined to go down in flames as a failure. Folks, it need not be so. The Lord has a plan of redemption, of bringing us back before it's too late. Today's the day of salvation. Today's the time for me to examine what I'm building. Let every man take heed how he build thereupon. On this foundation, oh Lord, I want it to stand the test of time. It's not enough. Scripture talks about if you faint in the day of adversity, thy strength indeed is small. It's not about how you're feeling when things are going well. It's not about how strong you are whenever no temptation is before you. It's about having something that is conformed to the plan before you get to the evil day, before you get to the testing time. And when we've done that, it'll stand. It'll endure. The Lord bless each one. You pray for me. Amen.